Good morning, everyone. Welcome to this explanatory Mass, which requires a little bit of extra effort to be able to pray as we go through, so that we don't get distracted by the explanations, but so that they can immediately help us to enter into the sacrifice of the Mass. This year, I'd like to go through what a priest does before Mass, because I think it's instructive for all of us as we get ready for Mass. When a priest vests, there are special prayers that a priest has to pray as he puts on all the priestly vestments. This comes from what we will see, for example, in the sixth chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, when he talks about putting on the armor of God so that we're ready to go into battle with the Lord. Today, in the first reading, we're going to see Moses and the Israelites against the Amalekites, that there's always a battle against evil. And here, when we come to Mass, we should never forget that the devil's going to do everything that he can to distract us from truly having our lives transformed. So I'd encourage you, as you hear some of the prayers that the priests pray, to think about the prayers you could pray when you get ready in the morning. Women and men religious, when they put on their religious habits, say many of the exact same prayers I'm going to say as I vest for Mass. The first piece that a priest uses is called an amice, and it's meant to be something for his head. In the olden days in the churches, when they were very cold, he'd often need to stay a little bit warmer. This would generally grow into the cowls. But there's a prayer that's prayed over this, which is more important than the piece of clothing. As a priest touches it to his head and then brings it down to cover his collar and any perspiration, for example, that would take place there, he says, "Place, O Lord, on my head the helmet of salvation, that I may overcome the assaults of the devil." It's a consecration of our mind to God as we prepare to hear his word and enter into his divine logic. The second vestment is called an alb, which is a Latin word for white. The alb of a priest is always white, and it's meant to return us to our baptismal garment, the white garment with which we were invested the day that we were baptized, the white garment we're supposed to take with us to heaven. And the priest kisses the alb, and then he says a prayer reminding us of the purity that this is supposed to signify. "Purify me, O Lord, from all stain, and cleanse my heart, that washed in the blood of the Lamb, I may enjoy eternal delights." It's not just the outside that's supposed to be clean. It's supposed to be the inside, going totally and deeply into the core of who we are, which is our heart. The third part of the priest's vestments is what's called a cincture. It's a very practical rope belt, which the priest kisses and then puts on. And there's a special prayer with the cincture. It's a prayer for chastity. Chastity is that virtue with which we love God with all we've got. It's meant to make our love retain its loving aspect. All of us are called to chastity. One of the reasons why it's prayed when the priest puts on the cincture, because obviously it's around the reproductive organs to remind us that every part of our body is meant to be consecrated to God. And the prayer is, "Gird me, O Lord, with the cincture of purity, and quench in my heart all concupiscence, that the virtues of continence and chastity may remain in me." We're praying essentially for the gift to be able to love the Lord with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. It's actually not part of a priest's vestments per se, but in the modern world, at a practical level, we need a cordless microphone for certain parts of the Mass. I'll need it today during this explanatory Mass. There's no prayer along with the microphone prescribed by the Church, but I always ask the Lord to give me the ability to magnify him rather than myself, based on Mary's Magnificat. The next part of the priest's vestment is what's called a stole. It's a symbol of the priest's authority. The priest always has to celebrate with a stole. Sometimes, when there aren't enough chasubles, he can celebrate just in a stole. But there's a beautiful prayer for this as well. Restore to me, O Lord, the state of immortality which was lost to me by my first parents, Adam and Eve, in other words. And although unworthy to approach your sacred mystery, grant me nevertheless eternal joy. It's a reminder that we need God's help to enter into his presence. That as we pray later on in the Mass, Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you, but only say the word and I shall be healed. Imagine what it's like for a priest, as unworthy as we are, to come up and say the words that bring God from heaven to earth. So we always remember that the power to do that is not our own merits. It's the power that comes from God. And then the final piece of the priest's vesture is what's called a chasuble. It's the outermost garment. And it's a beautiful prayer by which we seek to join ourselves to Christ. O Lord, you said, my yoke is sweet and my burden light. Grant that I may carry it so to obtain your grace. We look at this vestment as a yoke that binds us to Christ so that especially in Mass, but also in life, we might do always what he wants rather than our own will. So those are the vestments of a priest. And then after that, there's a prayer that the priest says for the intention of the Holy Mass. If you ever, for example, get a Mass for your loved one, this is the first time before Mass ever begins that a priest prays for that intention. Today's intention this morning is for James Aruda. I normally pray this prayer in Latin, but the English, for everybody to understand it, can help us all to understand the way we should intend to celebrate Mass is this. My purpose is to celebrate Mass and to make present the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ according to the rite of the Holy Roman Church, to the praise of our all-powerful God and his assembly in the glory of heaven, for my good and the good of all his pilgrim church on earth, and for all who have asked me to pray for them in general and in particular, especially James Aruda, and for the good of the Holy Roman Church. May the Almighty and merciful God grant us joy and peace, amendment of life, room for true repentance, the grace and comfort of the Holy Spirit, and perseverance in good works. That's the way we prepare. I'd encourage you likewise to prepare in prayer. In your pews, you all have those cards with the prayers that could be said before and after Mass. Please try to come a little bit early and focus yourself on the intentions that you bring to this Mass in your family, in your own life, for others. Today is World Mission Sunday. We should be praying especially for all missionaries, particularly those in persecuted land, so that we're able to pray the Mass well. I want to talk about a few other things before Mass. First, when you come in, y'all dipped your finger into holy water. That's not just a raw gesture. It's meant to be a renewal of our baptismal promises. We entered into the Church, Christ's body, the day that we were baptized. And after that, we should make the sign of the cross slowly, remembering how Jesus died for us on the cross out of love, and how we need to pick up our cross each day and follow him. When we come into the church, as we get to the pew where we're going to be seated, we should always turn to Jesus in the tabernacle and genuflect. Genuflect is just a fancy Latin word that means bending your knee, bending down. But it's an outward sign of reverence that we make toward God. But that outward sign should be accompanied by something on the inside, a little prayer. You could pray, I adore you, Lord, or I love you, Jesus, or anything that you want. But let it not just be a ritual gesture. Let it be a real prayer. Then we should enter the pew, preferably kneeling, pray, closing our eyes and focusing on what we're about to do. When I used to attend Mass prior to being ordained a priest, the prayers I would pray to help me would be, Lord, we're about to enter into the upper room during the Last Supper. We're about to enter into Calvary to be with you as you gave your body and blood for me and my salvation. We're about to hear you speak in the words of sacred scripture and then share in your resurrection by eating your body and drinking your blood. This type of prayer before Mass helps us to block out the things of the world so that we can really pray the Mass with persevering faith, which is what we'll hear about in the Gospel reading today. Then we get ready for the opening hymn of the Mass, which is a prayer we all say together. St. Augustine said that when we pray, when we sing, we pray twice. Quis cantat bis orat. The one who sings prays twice, because we're called to put even more of ourselves in it. Singing also helps us to pray together, to pray in unison. It's also more beautiful and puts us into a mood of prayer. So Henriette will announce what we're going to sing at the beginning of this Mass, and we'll sing one verse together. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And with your spirit.
The priest begins the Mass by kissing the altar. It's a symbol that we're making a sacrifice. Inside Roman Catholic altars, there are relics of the saints. There's a prayer that the priest prays. We pray to you, Lord, through the merits of all your saints, especially those whose relics are here, that you may graciously forgive all our sins. We remember that we're not praying Mass alone. We started with the sign of the cross. The sign of the cross is not just what we do before and after we pray, but it's already a prayer. It reminds us that we're praying in the name of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're trying, literally, to enter into God. And after we say that prayer, all of us say Amen, which means yes, or so be it. It comes from the Hebrew word to uphold, Amen. That's what we're making when we say Amen to the foundation of our life. In this case, it means that we're affirming that we're seeking to do everything in communion with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then there's a special prayer taken from one of St. Paul's letters. The priest prays that each of you will have the grace of Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. And you likewise reply with a prayer, asking that it not just be with the priest personally as a fellow disciple, but with that part of Him ordained to celebrate the Mass, that each of us may pray with the power, grace, and love of God to God Himself. Sometimes it seems weird at first to say, and with your Spirit, but you're not just saying, and with you, Roger Landry, but with what God has called you to do for us in our salvation. Then we turn immediately to what we're about to do now. The beginning of Mass is called the penitential rite. It's a time in which we recognize we need God's forgiveness. Jesus' first words in His public ministry were, "Repent and believe in the gospel." We always begin Mass calling to mind how much we need the Lord's help, that we're sinners in need of a Savior, in need of what Jesus died to give us. When we call to mind our sins and failures, not only do we remember our need for His mercy, but we also remember how and how much we need the help He wants to give us in this Mass. So after confessing our commissions and our omission in thought, word, and deed, we make emphatic our need for His mercy. By the Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. Then outside of Advent and Lent, we sing Glory to God in the Highest. We make our own the words of the angels to the shepherds in Bethlehem, Christmas morning. The same Jesus born in the city of David comes down on the altar of the spindle city of Fall River. We praise, adore, glorify, and thank God for the gift of His Son. We ask Him to receive our prayer for mercy. If you don't know the melody of the Glory to God in the Highest by heart, please turn to page 8 in the Missalette and sing along. And then we finish this penitential rite with the collect, or the opening prayer, in which we turn to God the Father and pray through Jesus in the unity of the Holy Spirit for something in particular at that Mass that'll come to us through the various readings. I'd encourage you always to listen carefully to this prayer and make it your own, because it influences the entire liturgy of the Word. Today, we're going to pray that God will conform our will to His so that we might serve Him in sincerity of heart. Readings will indicate to us how to do that. Let's pray with faith the penitential rite. I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have greatly sinned in my thoughts and in my words, in what I have done and what I have failed to do, through my most grievous fault. Therefore, I ask Blessed Mary, the Virgin, all the angels and saints, and you, my brothers and sisters, to pray for me to the Lord our God. May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life.
may always conform our will to yours, and serve your majesty and sincerity of heart. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Please be seated. After the opening prayer, we enter into the Liturgy of the Word, which is a five-course meal. The first part is a reading from the Old Testament, or during the Easter season from the Acts of the Apostles. The first reading almost always links with the Gospel of the day. That's the reason why it's chosen. There's an old saying of the saints that the Old Testament is revealed in the New, and the New Testament is concealed in the Old. And that's the connection that occurs between the first reading and the Gospel every Sunday. They help us to understand each other. So please pay attention to them with that in mind. After the first reading, we have a second reading from the Old Testament, which is one of the 150 Psalms, or occasionally one of the canticles found in the Old Testament books. These were the hymns of the Jews, the hymns that Jesus, Mary, and Joseph used to pray, the ones they would sing during their worship in the synagogue, pray at home, during their journeys to the temple, and more. These psalms are meant to be sung, which is why we sing them here. They're called responsorial psalms, not because we respond to the psalm with a refrain, but because the psalm is responding to the first reading. Something in the psalm is always a direct response to the first reading. Because the first reading is connected to the gospel, it's also a preparation for what Jesus is going to be saying to us in the gospel. It teaches us how to respond to God's word. Today we're going to sing together, "Our help is from the Lord who made heaven and earth." This is a direct response to the way God helped the Israelites in their battle against the stronger Amalekites. We're always called to seek this connection. After the psalm, we have what's called the second reading, but it's actually the third. It's taken from the New Testament epistle, mostly from St. Paul. Over the course of 3 years, we cover the most important parts of these applications of Jesus' teaching to the life of the early church and to the life of the church in every age. Today, St. Paul's second letter to St. Timothy speaks to us about the importance of sacred scripture and how we're called to be persistent in studying that word and proclaiming that word to others. Then we'll stand for the gospel. We stand out of respect for Jesus, who himself is about to speak to us in the gospel. Just like people stand when the President of the United States enters the room, so we stand when Jesus comes to proclaim his word. We sing the Alleluia, which is a Hebrew expression that just means praise the Lord. We listen between the Alleluias to a gospel verse, which always introduces and in some ways summarizes the whole meaning of the gospel that's about to come. Please pay attention to this context. The church teaches that when the gospel is proclaimed, it is Jesus who is speaking. Prior to the gospel, the priest prays. When you see the priest bend down in prayer, "Cleanse my heart and my lips, Almighty God, that I may worthily and competently proclaim your holy gospel." Priests need not only clean lips, but a clean heart. Because we're supposed to believe the gospel in our hearts and profess it with our lips. And after the gospel is announced, we say, "Glory to you, O Lord." We make the sign of the cross on our foreheads, on our lips, and above our hearts. We should be praying as we do it, "May the Lord be in my mind, so that I might know his word, on my lips, so that I might proclaim his word, and on my heart so that I might love his word." That's a good way to prepare to listen to the whole liturgy of the word. I'll mention the fifth and last course of this great feast of God's Word, the homily, when we get to its place after we've finished the Gospel. And I'd encourage you, unless you're hard of hearing or your English is not very good, to listen to the readings rather than to read them when they're being proclaimed. Faith comes from hearing, and the Word can penetrate us much more easily when we're listening to it than when we're trying to read it while someone else is saying it aloud around us. In the Eastern churches, before the proclamation of the Word, the deacon always shouts out, "Be attentive. Pay attention." May we be attentive as we listen to God speak to us now.
A reading from the Book of Exodus. In those days, Amalek came and waged war against Israel. Moses then ordered to Joshua, "Pick up certain men, and tomorrow we'll go out and engage Amalek in battle. I will be standing on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him. He engaged Amalek in battle. After Moses had climbed to the top of the hill with the gathering herd, as long as Moses kept his hands raised up, Israel had the better of the fight. But when he let his hands rest, Amalek had the better of the fight. Moses' hands, however, were tied, so they put a rock in place for him to sit on. Meanwhile, Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on each side, and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady to sustain. And Joshua moved out and his people with the edge of the sword. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the second letter of St. Paul's Timothy. Beloved, remain faithful to what you have learned and believed, because you know whom you have learned it, and that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are capable of giving your wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for refutation, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that one who belongs to God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingly power, proclaim the word. Be persistent, whether it is convenient or inconvenient. Convince, reprimand, encourage through all patience and teaching. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. From the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus told his disciples a parable about the necessity for them to pray always without becoming weary. He said, "There was a judge in a certain town who feared neither God nor respected any human being. And a widow in that town used to come to him and say, 'Render a just decision for me against my adversary.' For a long time, the judge was unwilling, but eventually he thought, 'Well, it's true that I neither fear God nor respect any human being. Because this widow keeps bothering me, I shall deliver a just decision for her, lest she come and strike me.' The Lord said, 'Pay attention to what the dishonest judge says. Will not God then secure the rights of his chosen one who call out to him day and night? Will he be slow to answer them? I tell you, he will see to it that justice is done for them speedily. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" The Gospel of the Lord. Per evangelica dicta dilianto nostra dimanda. Immediately after the proclamation of the Gospel, the priest or the deacon who proclaims the Gospel kisses the words of sacred scripture and says, "Per evangelica dicta dilianto nostra dilicta." Through the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be wiped away. It's a prayer that we pray. There's a cleansing power to God's Word. Church teaches that the purpose of a homily is not to entertain us, although hopefully it does keep the attention of our heads and our hearts. It's not principally to explain the readings to us, although hopefully it does help us to understand what they mean better. The Second Vatican Council says that the purpose of a homily, which is the priest's principal duty to preach the faith, the most important thing a priest does, the Church teaches us in Second Vatican Council, is to preach the Gospel. And the purpose of that preaching is to bring everyone, beginning with himself, to conversion and to holiness. The purpose of a homily is to help us to change so that we no longer think like everybody else thinks, but as Christ thinks, so that we don't act as the crowds do, but we live together with Jesus. So it's meant to challenge us to examine whether we're truly living in a holy way, and then it's meant to show us the help Christ wants to give us so that we can, in fact, let go of our old ways and to begin to live more and more with Him. When you listen to a homily, whether it's Father Nick or me or any other priest or deacon, please listen with this question in mind. How is this word proclaimed today supposed to change my life forever? The homily I'm preaching at the other masses today is focusing on Jesus' call for us to persevere in prayer, which is a sign of our persevering faith in the struggle against God and evil. The homily is intended both to instruct us and inspire us to convert from praying just a little, to not quit on prayer, but because we always need to persevere in the fight for God and against evil, when we persevere in prayer with God's help, then we're able to be victorious in that battle. Christ, when He returns, wants to find us faithful, wants to find us persevering in union with Him. He's prepared to give us all the help He knows we need to do it, but we need to take advantage of that help. One of the great helps that He gives us is sacred scripture, which we heard about in the second reading today, that it's meant to admonish us and encourage us, to help us to change and to strengthen us. One of the ways a lot of Catholics do need to change if they're going to become truly holy is in their approach to the Word of God, to get to know it better so that they can live it better and pass it on. After the homily, we respond to the five courses of the Liturgy of the Word by renewing our faith. The creed we sing has been prayed by Catholics, Orthodox, and most Christians for the last 1,700 years. So many Christians have lived for this profession of faith. Many others have died proclaiming it. People were willing to die for this symbol of what we believe. It has 12 main themes in it. In order for us truly to pray the creed rather than to say it, we should ponder the truths we're affirming and entrust ourselves to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and to the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church God has founded. I remember once I attended a Mass in which a priest, to wake people up, right before he introduced the creed, said, "Who do we believe in?" And then immediately launched into the creed. Sometimes we can become so ritualized and routine in it that it just becomes a part of the Mass. This is supposed to be what we value most, what we believe in most, the true foundation of our life. So really pray it with pride. During the middle of the creed, we're all called to bow at the words that remember when Jesus became one of us. At those words, by the power of the Holy Spirit, He took flesh, He was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. I always, as a personal devotion, ask you to do what I have the altar boys always do with me, which is we turn to where the incarnation continues, to Jesus who's truly present in the tabernacle. And that's the one to whom we bow. So we remember the greatest event in all of human history, when God, out of love for us, became one of us. And He's never left us. Even when He was ascending into heaven, He says, "Know that I will be with you always until the end of time." So we really affirm right then that the one who was incarnate of the Virgin Mary is still here with us. And after having renewed our faith in God, we turn to Him with the prayers of the faithful. These are the prayers we make to God as a family of faith. There are certain intentions that we always have to pray for. We pray for the church. We pray for her leaders, for those who serve us in public office, for the sick, for the dead, and for other timely needs. Today, because it's World Mission Sunday, we'll be praying specifically for missionaries, for example. It's important for us to listen to what we're praying for so that we can wholeheartedly say it to the Lord. I think that the prayers of the faithful are one of the easiest parts of the Mass to get distracted in. I mentioned last year what I'd always like to try a balloon if I were mischievous, which is during the prayers of the faithful, if I wrote for one of the lectors to say, "May God strike us dead with a nuclear weapon right now, we pray to you, Lord." How many of the parishioners would say, "Lord, hear our prayer"? Simply because we're not paying attention. Blah, 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 blah. Lord, hear our prayer. Blah, 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 blah. Lord, hear our prayer. We're called to genuinely offer those directly to the Lord. And this is also a time in which we should call to mind all our own prayers that we make in union with the Church. Please stand as we sing together our creed.
Visible and invisible.
so that we may pray to you with the same perseverance and insistence as the importune woman did in today's gospel.
And today's gospel, you instruct us to pray with perseverance and faith. We turn to you like little children before their loving Father and beg you to hear all of these prayers, which we make in the name of your Son, Christ our Lord. Amen. The liturgy of the Eucharist begins with what we call the offertory. The altar is prepared. The congregation brings up the gifts of bread and wine, which will be completely changed into Jesus' body and blood. The Eucharist is not only God's gift, the fruit of the earth, the fruit of the vine, but also the work of human hands. As we crush those grains, as we crush those grapes. And the offertory is when we offer up not only our work, not only our generous donation of money for the upkeep of the church, or in the second collection today to help the missions, but our whole lives to the Father with His Son Jesus. Sometimes people will say, "I don't get anything out of the Mass." That's probably Archbishop Sheen used to say, because they're not putting anything into the Mass. The procession of gifts is an external sign that we're giving ourselves to the Lord together with the offerings. That's why it's important for people to want to do it. I encourage people at least once a year to sit close so that you can bring up the gifts. It's not just for certain parishioners to do every single week of the year so that you can sit in the bleacher seats. Come up and participate in that part.
because it's supposed to symbolize how you're given your entire life with the gifts of bread and wine, so that your life may be transformed just as the bread and wine are transformed. We normally sing during the offertory on Sunday Mass. This offertory hymn is meant to be a bridge from the Liturgy of the Word to the Liturgy of the Eucharist, linking the two together. It's often a reflection on what we've heard and a preparation for what we're about to do. I'd encourage you to sing along heartily. The priest offers first the bread and then the wine to the Father, thanking God for his generosity and begging him to turn them into his Son, the bread of life, and our spiritual drink. The priest has several private prayers, he says, which are a beautiful way to pray the Mass. When he puts a little drop of water into the wine, he says, "By the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity." We're praying to be made divine through entering into communion with Jesus. The next prayer, where he bows low toward the altar, he says, "With humble spirit and contrite heart, may we be accepted by you, O Lord, and may our sacrifice in your sight this day be pleasing to you, Lord God." We're praying for humility and sorrow, recognizing we're not worthy of what we're about to do, but asking God to accept this sacrifice, his Son and us, as a pleasing one. Then as the priest has his hands washed, he prays, "Wash me, O Lord, from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins." The priest remembers the words of Psalm 51, that he's a sinner, and is asking God to purify him so that on everybody's behalf he may worthily offer this sacrifice. Then the priest says, "Pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours." We're all supposed to be uniting the sacrifice of our lives to God, all our hardships, all our hopes. We stand as we say those words to show that we're ready to make that sacrifice, to say, "Yes, we can." As Jesus, when James and John asked if they could have special places in his kingdom, he said, "Are you able to drink the chalice I'm about to drink? The chalice of suffering, the chalice of sacrifice." And they said, "We can." We're all called to be as enthusiastic to join the sacrifice of our life to the sacrifice of Jesus's. And we all pray that the Lord will accept this sacrifice, Christ and ours together, for the praise and the glory of his name, for our personal good, and for the good of the entire church. Those are the intentions of the Mass, for God, for others, and for ourselves. As we prepare to pray the offertory hymn, let's keep those in mind so that we might really pray this part of the Mass.
Jesus Christ, prayer of life, let the two be free, two
Pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God the Almighty Father. Grant us, Lord, we pray, a sincere respect for your gifts, that through the purifying action of your grace, we may be cleansed by the very mysteries we serve, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly right and just, our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere to give you thanks. Holy Father, Lord of heaven and earth, through Christ our Lord. For by your word you created the world, and you govern all things in harmony. You gave us the same word made flesh as mediator, and he has spoken your words to us and called us to follow him. He is the way that leads us to you, the truth that sets us free, the life that fills us with gladness. Through your Son you gather men and women whom you have made for the glory of your name into one family, redeemed by the blood of his cross and signed with the seal of the Spirit. Therefore, now and for ages unending, with all the angels we proclaim your glory, as in joyful celebration we acclaim. Part of the Mass. We turn to God the Father and we ask him in the prayer over the gifts for something in particular. Today we ask him for a sincere appreciation for all his gifts and that we might be made holy by the mysteries we're about to celebrate. Then we got into the preface to the Eucharistic prayer. It begins with an ancient prayer and dialogue. I pray that God will be with you. And you pray that God will be that part of me ordained to do this. We really want the Lord to be with each other. And then the priest instructs everybody what St. Paul said to the early church, to lift up their hearts to the Lord. And you proclaim, we've lifted them up to the Lord. That is a definition of prayer. But in order to pray the Mass well, our hearts and our minds must really be focused on what God desires, not our earthly concerns. Our hearts are supposed to enter into heaven for a little period of time in the Mass. And then the priest encourages to give thanks to the Lord our God. The whole Eucharist is thanksgiving. That's what the word Eucharist means in Greek. It's right always to thank God. It's just and fitting that we do so. We pray this on Christmas and Easter and at weddings. But we also pray it at funerals. It's just and right always to give God thanks and praise. Then we come to the preface. We turn with God the Father and pray for something in particular. It's a beautiful prayer that varies from Mass to Mass. We're to call to mind that we're not the only ones praying, but that we're praying with the angels and the saints forever and ever in heaven. So we prepare to join into what the prophet Isaiah saw happening in heaven, into what the people said as soon as Jesus was preparing to enter into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. It points out that at Mass we're not only entering heaven, but that Jesus comes to us. It's a uniting between heaven and earth. That prepares us to say to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Holy, 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 and Hosanna, which means save us, Savior, in the highest. After the Holy, Holy comes the most solemn part of human life, the most important prayer ever. It's the Eucharistic prayer. There used to be only one that could be used, which we call Eucharistic Prayer 1 or the Roman Canon. Now there are four main Eucharistic prayers, two Eucharistic prayers of reconciliation, four Eucharistic prayers for various necessities, altogether 10. All of them differ slightly, but all are beautiful. Today we'll be using what is believed to have been the oldest, Eucharistic Prayer number 2. What's the same in every Eucharistic prayer are the words of consecration. We begin by praising God the Father. Then we ask the Holy Spirit to come down to change the bread and wine into Jesus' body and blood. The bells ring the first time we call down the Holy Spirit. Then we have the words of institution as Jesus says through the voice of the priest, "This is my body, this is the chalice of my blood." And when Jesus is lifted up, we should say a prayer we've been bursting within to say to him. In our own words, it could be various things. But many Catholics pray, "My Lord and my God," that prayer of St. Thomas after he had pierced Jesus' side with his hands and his fingers. Or, "I love you, Jesus." Or, "Jesus, unite me fully to you." Or, "Jesus, make me holy." Or, "Jesus, I adore you devoutly." When he's lifted up, we're supposed to be adoring him. After that, we have the memorial acclamation, which we will actualize the prayer for ourselves now and apply it to ourselves. "Save us, Savior of the world, for by your cross and resurrection you have set us free." We're turning to Jesus, who has just come down from heaven to earth, and asking him to save us and make us holy. Afterward, we pray that the Holy Spirit may transform us to become one body, one spirit in Christ. That just as he's changed bread and wine into Jesus, that he might change us into Jesus' living body. Then we pray that he help the church and all her leaders. We pray for the dead and all those who are in need. And we finish by offering, through, with, and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor to the Father. To which we respond, "Amen," which means our whole life is based on glorifying God. You are indeed holy, O Lord, the fountain of all holiness. Make holy, therefore, these gifts, we pray, by sending down your Spirit upon them like the dewfall, so that they may become for us the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the time he was betrayed and entered willingly into his passion, he took bread and, giving thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat of it. For this is my body, which will be given up for you." In a similar way, when supper was ended, he took the chalice, and once more, giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and drink from it. For this is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant, which will be poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in memory of me. The mystery of faith. Celebrate the memorial of his death and resurrection, we offer you, Lord, the bread of life and the chalice of salvation, giving thanks that you have held us worthy to be in your presence and minister to you. Humbly we pray that, partaking of the body and blood of Christ, we may be gathered into one by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Lord, your church spread throughout the world. Bring her to the fullness of charity, together with Francis our Pope and George our Bishop, and all the clergy. Remember also our brothers and sisters who have fallen asleep in the hope of the resurrection, and all who have died in your mercy. Welcome them into the light of your face. Have mercy on us all, we pray, that with the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God, with Saint Joseph, her spouse, with the blessed apostles, Saint Bernadette, and all the saints who have pleased you throughout the ages, we may merit to be co-heirs to eternal life, and may praise and glorify you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him and with him and in him, in the unity, O God, Almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours forever and ever. After having given all praise and glory to the Father, we then turn to the Father with the words Jesus taught us to pray. It's important that we not just recite, but mean the seven things for which we're asking. It's also important for us to grasp that we're praying our Father, that we're supposed to be praying as a family. After the Lord's Prayer, we have what's called the embolism, as we reinforce the prayer we're saying. We ask to be delivered from evil. We pray for peace, for mercy, for freedom from sin and distress. We show our true relationship to God when we say next, "For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever." We're seeking His glory, not our own. That's what we long for as Christians. Protestants normally add this to the end of the Our Father, from a version of the prayer written in the Didache, a Christian book about the year 80. Catholics don't add it to the Our Father because it's not in the Gospel of St. Matthew. We mean it, though, just as much. After this, we speak to Jesus present for us in the Eucharist, reminding him of the promise of peace and asking with the faith of the Church for peace and unity. Then we immediately act on that prayer by giving each other the sign of Christ's peace. That's not a time just to say hello. It's a prayer. We're called to pray as we say to each other, "The peace of the Lord be with you." That's peace, of course, through the forgiveness of sins. Then we have what's called the fraction rite, when we break the host, when we break Jesus' body here in two, a symbol of the way Christ's flesh was broken in his passion. We begin to pray the Lamb of God. It's important that we pray this. We say twice, you take away the sins of the world and then grant us peace, knowing that the Lamb of God gives us peace precisely when we're free from sin and a right relationship with God. The priest during this time prays a beautiful prayer that can teach us all how to prepare for Holy Communion. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, by the will of the Father and the work of the Holy Spirit, your death brought life to the world. By your holy body and blood, free me from all my sins and every evil. Keep me faithful to your teaching and never let me be parted from you. Then the priest says with the words of St. John the Baptist in the book of Revelation, behold the Lamb of God, behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. And we all pray with the words of faith of the centurion in the Gospel, Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you, but only say the word in my... I'm not worthy to receive you under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. We're called to mean those words. We don't have a right to receive the Lord Jesus. He wants to feed us, but our souls must be healed and cleansed. He does that in the sacrament of confession. We should not come to receive Holy Communion unless we're morally certain that our souls are clean, that we have no sins on our soul. That's what this whole rite is about, to bring us the peace that Jesus died to give us through all the sacraments, especially this one, sacrament of confession. So let us pray for that mercy with the words our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us, O Lord, we pray, from every evil. Graciously grant peace in our days, that by the help of your mercy, we may be always free from sin and safe from all distress as we await the blessed hope and the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Look not on our sins, but on the faith of your church, and graciously grant her peace and unity in accordance with your will, who live and reign forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
Let us share with each other a sign of that peace. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. Sangre. Corpus Christi custodia ad me in vita mente. When we come up to receive the Lord Jesus, we should come with great reverence. We should bow reverentially at the waist with a prayer interiorly as we approach to receive. The preferred way to receive Holy Communion, the Church continues to teach, is on the tongue. An indult has been granted in the United States and some other countries to receive Holy Communion on the hands. But if we're going to receive on the hands, we should make a throne in the form of a cross with our dominant hand, the hand we write with, underneath the other. We should then consume the host immediately, not blessing ourselves with the host, not walking away, but stepping to the side and immediately consuming with love the King of Kings. If for whatever reason we don't have access to using both our hands, if we've got a cast on a hand, if we're carrying a cane, if we're carrying a baby, we should always receive on the tongue, lest by accident Christ fall. We should always receive in a true spirit of prayer and adoration. We should be asking Jesus as he comes inside something like, Lord, make me holy, or Lord, give me strength to face this difficulty, or Jesus, help me to live in you and you in me. When we return to our pews, we should be praying with a tremendous sense of thanksgiving. We now have God inside of us, the same Lord who lived for 9 months in the womb of the Blessed Virgin. We're not worthy of this gift, but the Lord has given himself to us besides. Sometimes the thanks we give can take the form of a specific prayer. We've got prayers of thanksgiving there in your pews on that card. Other times we can say, just like I teach the second graders as they're preparing to make their first Holy Communion, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, until every cell of our body screams it. On other occasions we can thank Him by praising Him with the words of the Eucharistic hymn that's sung. But it's a time for prayer, not for looking, for example, at others who are going up to Holy Communion. It's certainly never a time to leave. If we were intending to receive Holy Communion and bolt immediately, we would be receiving Him the way Judas did at the Last Supper. As soon as he received Holy Communion, he went out the door into the night. We know what he did. So we should always receive with a profound spirit of thanksgiving. Let's prepare to receive Him now. prayer after Holy Communion always links the awesome privilege of having just received Jesus within to some concrete way Jesus wants to change us. Today, for example, we pray to the Father that after having received within the treasure of heaven to help us here on earth, we may be prepared for the gifts He wants to give us forever in heaven. It's the connection between the Eucharist and heaven. We normally have announcements. This is a necessity I'd prefer not to have, frankly. But the reality is many people come to Mass and they don't read the bulletin at all when they go home. For that reason, we need to call attention to some important things. I'd love over time not to have to do it. Then there's the final blessing and the dismissal. We receive the blessing of the Trinity to strengthen us as we go to live a life in total holy communion with the one we've just received. We receive a commission from God, a mission, a task, to go and announce the gospel of the Lord, or to go in peace, glorifying God by our life. We have an important task to spread the faith by our words and by our witness. Having heard God's word at Mass and received Him in Holy Communion, we're strengthened to do just that. And we finish Mass joyously by praying together in song. It's a prayer. It would be a bad habit not to sing the prayer, or to leave Mass as soon as the priest passes you. Please stay and sing heartily that prayer to God. That's the exclamation point on all that we've been doing. As we're leaving church, we should always genuflect toward Jesus in the tabernacle, and as we get down on our knee, thank Him once more for the priceless gift of His presence among us. It is incredible love that today, here in Fall River, God has come for us. Let us pray. Grant us, O Lord, we pray, that benefiting from participation in heavenly things, we may be helped by what You give in this present age, and prepared for the gifts that are eternal, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
This Friday we will have a free special showing of the award-winning movie October Baby in our parish hall at 7 p.m. Please come and invite others. The sign-up sheet to go to pray outside the abortion facility in Attleboro this Saturday morning, October 26th, is in the sacristy. I've printed a special article in the bulletin describing the importance of pro-life action like this. Please take it to your prayer. Our awesome parish Bible study, in which we follow what the Lord said to us through St. Paul in today's second reading, continues this Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. in our parish hall. All are most welcome to come to learn about making sacred scripture come alive. Please remember to get your response sheets for the November 3rd Parish Harvest Dinner by next Sunday. And in the bulletin this week, Henriette Roy, our organist and cantor, has written a Hero of the Week on the impact her parents' faith made on her faith. We have 1 month left to the Year of Faith. If you haven't already submitted your Year of Faith reflection, the buzzer's about to sound. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life.
Of the sea. kindness, in God's justice, which is more than liberty. There is plentiful redemption in the blood that hath been shed.
Gross and broad.